Well, let me again just add my welcome to those that we've already heard from one another, and so grateful for you, those of you that will be seeing this, so grateful whether you're catching it online or one of the other weekend services. What a joy to have you here with us as well. Last weekend was Student Ministries weekend, and if you are here, wow, that was amazing. God is at work in our students in a really fresh way. Parents, way to go. Keep on discipling your students. Our staff team is like kind of like discipleship Home Depot. You can do it. They can help. And so you need to keep leading your students to Christ. By the way, Jake and Levi Walker spoke last weekend, and man, what a joy to have them. And Jake and Levi, I know, will be hearing this at one point. I just want to encourage them, or anybody who you might think, well, I'm too young for God to use me. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example, as we're told in God's word, to all believers in the way you live and in your love and your faith and your purity. And it's not just Jake and Levi, also Aiden and Eileen and Leo, the student worship leaders, the student bands. I mean, I couldn't even tell it was a student band because of how well they did in leading us. And so grateful to have them leading us. And so thank you to all of you who are parents and those of you who pray and dig in and volunteer with our students. Well, we continue on in our series that we've been in, God Never Said That. If you listen closely to people's conversations, what you realize is you can hear little phrases that we offer as nuggets of advice or counsel or sympathy or support when sometimes we don't know what else to say, but we feel like we need to say something. So we throw out a cliche maybe we've heard or something somebody's told us. We're trying to help them feel better. It's not necessarily malicious, but we throw them out as a bit of guidance that we're giving. And maybe you didn't give this guidance. Maybe you received this guidance, but it just isn't true. What if God never said that? The problem with these myths is that if we incorporate them into our lives, they can keep us from beginning or then growing a deep relationship with God. Have you ever been in a conversation with a friend and either you tell them this phrase or maybe they tell you this phrase? You're facing a challenge and you don't know what to do, and they say, well, you know, as the Bible says, God helps those who help themselves. Have you ever heard that phrase? Probably have heard that, right? One poll recently showed that 4 out of 5 Americans not only believe that God helps those who help themselves, but they believe that it's something that God said in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. God never said that. Let's consider that. But before we do, let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a God of joy. You're a God of generosity. You're a God of grace. And you are a God of help. So I ask now, would you speak to us from your word as we come to your word? Would you not leave us as we are? For those that don't know you, I pray you would bring them to yourself by the end of our time or wherever they might be seeing this. For those that do know you, would you help us take one step closer to you, trusting you in a deeper way, a more adventurous way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the scriptures that are there that we're going to dig into this weekend, as well as the teaching notes that you can fill in throughout our time together as we track with one another. God helps those who help themselves. Well, part of the challenge of this phrase is that it's not all bad. And so you have to be a little nuanced when you speak about it. How and why it is used matters immensely, engaging whether or not it lines up with God's word. For example, if someone says it to motivate an able-bodied person to stop being lazy, then it does capture a bit of God's word to us from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, where it says, even while we are with you, we gave you this command, those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. So if someone came to me and they said, Tom, listen, I'm praying that God will provide a job for me, but then I ask them, oh, okay, well, where have you applied for a job? And they say, well, I haven't applied for a job anywhere because I'm praying that God will provide a job for me. Then I would encourage them to continue to pray for God providing a job, opening a door, but also to apply for jobs as well. So it's pray and apply. It's not one or the other. So in that limited sense, this phrase does capture a portion of God's word, though it's never actually written anywhere in the Bible. If this popular phrase of God helps those who help themselves didn't come from the Bible, if it's not in the Bible, where did it come from? It was popularized by Benjamin Franklin's writings called the Poor Richard's Almanac, but it actually came from one of Aesop's fables written in the 6th century before Christ, and that fable was known as Hercules and the Wagoneer. In the story, a wagoneer gets bogged down in the mud, and in despair, the wagoneer cries out to Hercules for help. Hercules shows up and replies, "Get up and put your shoulder to the wheel, for the gods help those that help themselves." It's the first time in human history that we have that written phrase. It's rather ironic that this phrase comes to us from a polytheistic tale appealing to Greek mythology that it's now made its way into what many people, including many Christians, think is in the pages of Scripture. But the reality is that God never said that. In fact, Jesus once told a story of a man who was focused only on helping himself. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 13 and onward. It said, "Then someone called from the crowd and said, 'Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me.' Jesus replied, 'Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such a things as that?' Then he said, 'Be aware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own.' Then he told a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, 'What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops.' And then he said, 'I know, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build even bigger ones. And then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for many years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?' Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God." What I want to do is draw out from God's word three problems with this phrase that God helps those who help themselves. Three ways that if you believe that, that will begin to diminish and keep your relationship with God in shackles, or maybe even keep you from beginning a relationship with God if you've never done that. The very first problem is this, is that when you think God helps those who help themselves, it confuses thy will be done with my will be done. God has given us a free will. So I have a will and you have a will, and that's a good thing. It's a gift to us of God's generosity. But the idea that God helps those who help themselves can leave us with an image of God that he is obligated to help you do whatever you want to get done. So the idea there would be you pick the agenda and God will provide the horsepower. But that's not true. And so you'll get disappointed whenever you pick the agenda and God doesn't deliver the horsepower. He doesn't help you once you started helping yourself. You'll be disappointed with God. God's greatest goal is not necessarily to make all my dreams come true. God's greatest goal is not necessarily to make all of your dreams come true. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, "Father, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The greatest good is not my will." Why not? Because even on my best day, with my very best of intentions, I have a limited knowledge of all the variables of the future and even of the present and what's going on. But God is different. God can see the end from the beginning. So to say, "God, I want your will to be done, even over and above my will," is not choosing the worst for you. It's choosing the greatest good for you, also choosing the greatest good through you that you can't see. You're trusting that God can see something bigger and wider and higher, that he knows more than what you know. In this parable, the man made helping himself the primary focus of his life. And in the parable, when God speaks, God doesn't help him. He rebukes him. He says, "You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?" You see, the confusion on God's role in our lives can lead people to give up on God whenever God hasn't delivered on their dreams. I've had people say, you maybe have heard people say this, maybe you've felt this, "Oh, I tried God, it didn't work for me. I tried religion," they'll say, "it didn't work for me." What does that mean? Here's what that means. I did my part, but God didn't come through on his part. I tried it, it didn't work out. He didn't help me achieve what I wanted to achieve. Jesus, though, paints a very different picture about how relationship with the Father works. Commentating after the parable, Jesus said in verse 29 of Luke 12, "And don't be concerned about what you eat or what you drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your Father already knows your needs. Let me ask you, what need do you have that you bring this weekend? Your Father already knows your needs. Jesus goes on, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. See, according to this parable that Jesus tells, it's not that God helps those who help themselves. It's God helps those who seek first the kingdom of God above all else. It's that God isn't just interested in providing the horsepower for your agenda, but God is saying, will you trust in my goodness enough, my character enough, my knowledge enough, that you will seek first my will in your life, trusting that I know your needs, and that I'll provide for you as you do that. The first part of that sentence is quite accurate. God helps those who help themselves, because God is often called a helper in the Bible. So the first part, God helps, is correct. It's the second part of the phrase that goes astray. If God is a helper, who does God help if he doesn't simply help those who help themselves? We'll take a listen to Psalm 146 because it provides just part of the answer. It lists all sorts of people that God helps. See if you can pick up what they have in common. It says this in verse 3, don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth, and all their plans die with them. This is a warning for those of us who are powerful, who can help ourselves in this life. We must never become so arrogant that we begin to look down on others who don't have as much economic or educational or positional power. Plus, as we just read, all of our plans will die with us, which is why we pray, thy will be done rather than my will be done, because when we do that and we genuinely give our lives to that, God will use our lives for an internal, eternal impact in other people's lives on the condition that we get over the obsession that we have with ourselves and our plans and our wills. The psalmist goes on in verse 5 and says this, but joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He made the heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He keeps every promise forever. He gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners, and he opens the eyes of the blind. He lifts up those who are weighed down, and the Lord loves the godly. The Lord protects the foreigners among us, and he cares for the orphans and the widows, but he frustrates the plans of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. He will be your God, O Jerusalem, throughout the generations. Praise the Lord. In just one psalm, God's word tells us that God will help the oppressed, the hungry, the prisoners, the blind, those who are weighed down, the foreigners living among us, the orphans and the widows. Now, you don't have to be somebody that fits into one of those categories in order to experience God's help, because God's word is full of other people that God has pledged himself to help. God also tells us that he will help us when we are tempted in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. He tells us that he will help us when we dare to share the gospel in the face of strong opposition in 1 Thessalonians 2:2. He tells us that he'll help us whenever we ask for wisdom in James 1. He tells us that he'll help us when we're weak and we don't know how to pray or what to pray for in Romans 8:26. He tells us that he will help us when we are humble in James 4:6. What do all of those categories of people or all of those moments in our lives have in common? They lack the power to help themselves. They don't have the power to help themselves. In other words, the second thing I want to draw out is this, is that God's help comes the most when I can help myself the least. God comes to help me when I can help myself the least. Psalm 10:14 says, the helpless put their trust in you. You defend the fatherless. You see, if God only helps those who help themselves, then where does that leave those who can't help themselves? That leaves them helpless, and it leaves them hopeless. God's word is clear over and over again that God actually helps those who can't help themselves. Have you ever had a time when you've seen God help those who couldn't help themselves? Maybe that happened in your own life. I was thinking of some examples, and maybe one of the most celebrated examples of God helping those who could not help themselves happened in the fall of 2010. Maybe you were one of the billions of people around the globe who were captivated by the story of the 33 Chilean miners who were trapped below 2,000 feet of solid rock. There was a collapse in the main tunnel where these miners had been working, and that sealed their exit, and it thrust them into survival mode. They made it to an area 2,000 feet under the sheer rock that was known as the refuge. And they ate 2 spoonfuls of tuna and a sip of milk and a morsel of peaches every other day. That's what they had. For 2 months, they prayed, asking God for help. People that didn't know Christ amongst the 33 miners actually came to know God because they were faced with their helplessness. They couldn't help themselves. On the surface above, the Chilean rescue team worked around the clock, consulting with NASA, meeting with experts. They designed a 13-foot-tall capsule, and they drilled first a communication hole, but then an excavation tunnel. But there was no guarantee of success. No one had ever been trapped underground this long and lived to tell about it. Now someone has, because on October 13th of 2010, maybe you remember, the man began to emerge. They were slapping high fives. They were leading victory chants. There was a great grandfather. There was a 44-year-old who was planning a wedding and now would be able to go and get married. There was a 19-year-old. They all had different stories. They all had different biographies, but they all made the same decision. They all had to trust someone to help them when they couldn't help themselves. Not one of them, whenever the 13-foot capsule came down through the excavation tube, declared their independence by saying, no, I'm going to help myself. Just give me a better drill. I'll just start on myself. God will help me. I'll be down here on myself, and I'll work through the 2,000 feet of rock on my own. They stared at the stone tomb long enough to reach the unanimous opinion, we need help. We need someone to penetrate this world and pull us out. And when the rescue capsule came, they each climbed in. See, God's word and history and our own lives reflect, as we reflect on them with humility, they're filled with story after story of God helping those who can't help themselves. I think of all of the people in our community who are being recovered out of an addiction. The first step of being recovered out of an addiction is not to declare your ability to help yourself. You don't say, I'm able to help myself out of this. In fact, here's the first step. We admit that we are powerless over alcohol and that our lives have become unmanageable. The first step is to admit your helplessness. Thank God that the God of the Bible and history is a God who helps those who can't help themselves, not just the God of the powerful and self-sufficient. The third thing we see is this, that in terms of salvation, we are all utterly helpless. You might have enough money, you might have enough power, you might have enough education in this life to help yourself within this life, much like the guy in Jesus' parable. But this life is only a vapor and it passes by quickly. Who does God's word consider helpless when it comes to the power of sin and its penalty? Everyone. Everyone is considered helpless. You see, if God only helps those who can help themselves, then when it comes to our eternal destiny, salvation has never been further away. We have all sinned, and we all stand condemned as a result of sin, according to Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23. You see, when it comes to our greatest need, the rescue from sin and death, there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. God doesn't sit back and say, well, you're in a pretty dire strait there, but I'm only going to help those who will help themselves. Thankfully, this is what God's word says. He says, you see, just at the right time, while we were still powerless, another word there could be, while we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus' death is the solution to the problem of sin and the penalty of sin that we can't solve on our own, that we can't get out from under on our own. It's tempting to think that we might be able, even in this predicament, to help ourselves out of it. But God's word clearly teaches that there's nothing we can do on our own to find salvation. In fact, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us that it is by God's grace that you have been saved through faith. And he makes it really clear for us so we don't get confused. He goes on and says, and this is not from yourselves. In other words, he's saying, I'm not helping you because you helped yourself. I'm helping you because you can't help yourself. I'm giving you something that you can't generate from yourself. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. See, our help comes from God alone, and it comes in our most helpless situations. We're all like those Chilean miners in some way. And when the rescue capsule comes, only a fool would spend time declining the offer to climb into the rescue capsule and be hoisted back to life outside of the grave. Help comes from God when we were helpless to help ourselves. But we have to then respond by turning our lives over to Him and trust, believing that He's good. And that if we follow His ways, and if we follow His will, and if we follow His word, that He is good in store for us. See, trusting in Jesus' work on the cross not only pays for our sins, but as God's word declares, it actually creates us anew to do the works that God has prepared long ago for each of us to do. You have a unique contribution to make in God's kingdom that finds its genesis in being created anew. The Greek says it this way, that you are God's poema, which is where we get our word poem from. In Ephesians, it's often translated, you are His masterpiece. To be prepared to do good works that God has uniquely created and gifted you to do. God didn't just help us when we helped ourselves. God helped us before we could ever help ourselves. But the story doesn't end there. Once we've been helped by God, we're invited to become those who are willing, who are called, I would argue are obligated, to help others because of the help we have already received from God. We become the hands and feet of Jesus, helping those who can't help themselves. This week, I heard a guy named Nick Vujicic, I think I'm saying that totally wrong, speak. He's an Australian evangelist. There's a picture of him. Maybe you've seen him before. He's spoken on Oprah and all sorts of other places. Yeah, so he's an Australian man born only one of seven people in the world with this condition. So he was born without arms and without legs. He became a follower of Jesus. And he shared the good news on platforms that God has opened up for him, everywhere from Oprah to the Kremlin. And he said something powerful this weekend at the conference that I was at. It was powerful to me because of his condition. Here's what he said. He said, God the Father is calling the followers of Jesus to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And I know that might sound weird, coming from a man who has no hands and has no feet. But if God can use me to be His hands and feet to help others, then He can use any willing soul. What's your objection of why God can't use you to help someone else? We can't always help ourselves, but we can always help someone else. You can't help everyone, but everyone here can help someone. Do for the one what you wish you could do for everyone. Why? Because God helped you when you couldn't help yourself. So the next time someone says to you, well, God helps those who help themselves, consider it an opportunity, an invitation from God to share the good news that the gospel is actually that God helps those who can't help themselves. And that includes me, and that includes you. And once you've experienced the grace of a God who helps you when you can't help yourself, who created you when you couldn't create yourself, who saved you when you couldn't save yourself, who redeemed you when you couldn't redeem yourself, who sanctified you when you couldn't sanctify yourself, who restored you when you couldn't restore yourself, who opened up doors for you that you couldn't open up for yourself, who provided strength for you that you couldn't provide for yourself, who gave you a breath that you couldn't breathe for yourself. And once you experience the God who helps you when you can't help yourselves, may you experience the divine purpose and joy of helping others who can't help themselves. And when you do it in the name of Jesus, who helped us most when we were utterly helpless. Let's pray. Can I have Jacob and the team come on up? So God, now we have heard your word, and we ask that you would speak and apply it to us. Four groups of people I want to speak to. You might find yourself in one or more of these groups. The first would be that God is just saying to you this weekend, you've been seeking other things first, and I want you to seek first the kingdom. The Father knows what we need, and we can get so distracted to think, if I could just get life set, if my retirement portfolio could just be all dialed in, then I'll be right. Then if I could just get my kids through school, if I could just get that job, if I could just pay off my student loans, if I could just seek first the kingdom of God, your Father knows your needs, and he'll provide as you seek the kingdom. Maybe others of you, you're ready to recognize your utter helplessness. Ask God to save you. Thankfully, God is the helper of the helpless. Maybe for you, for the first time, you need to say, God, I need your help. I need your salvation. I can't save myself. I've tried to save myself. I tried to save my way to salvation. I tried to willpower my way to salvation. And I can't do it. I need you. Call out to him and just say, Jesus, I need you to save me. Save me from my sin. Save me from my obsession with myself and my will and my plans and my ways of thinking that I know best. Save me from the penalty and give me your new nature and your new life. Create me anew so that I might live and discover the divine joy of doing all the good things you've planned for me to do. If that's you and you're just saying tonight for the first time this weekend, Jesus, would you save me? You pray that. Would you let me, maybe one of the other pastors know, maybe let somebody know that you came with who's a follower of Jesus. Your first step is to get baptized. I encourage you to jump in, begin to read God's word. If you have no idea where to start, you just flip to the table of contents. You can start in what's known as the book of John or the gospel of John. It's one of the biographies of Jesus. And ask God to speak to you. The third group would be those of you where you come this weekend and you need to ask God to help you. You're facing something bigger than you. It's not one of those things where it's like, well, I'll help myself. And it's one where it's like, no, I need your intervention, God. Where do you need to ask God to help? In a relationship, in an emotional situation you're in a work situation you're in, a family, a friendship, a coworker, a financial challenge. Maybe you're seeking guidance. Maybe you're at a crossroad. You need wisdom. You have a long list debating all the pros and cons, but you need wisdom from God. Maybe you don't know how to pray. You just have a sense, I need to pray. I don't know how to pray. You can ask God, because in your weakness, God's word tells us that he'll teach you, he'll show you, he'll actually pray and intercede for you. Where do you need to ask God for help? And the last group would be, where is God asking you to help the powerless? You can't help everyone, but you can help someone. Where has God put somebody in your life? Maybe somebody who's poor or a widow or an orphan, a foreigner among us, the hungry, the oppressed. And instead of you standing in arrogance and saying, well, God will help you if you help yourself. Maybe God's saying, actually, reflect on the help I've already given you. And I want you in compassion and in mercy to become my hands and feet and be a helper to that person who can't help themselves. See, the more clearly you see that God helped you in your powerlessness over sin and death, the more compassionate you will be to help those who are powerless in their own situation. Personal righteousness always flows into relational righteousness and justice and compassion. So where is God saying to you, just as I have helped you in your powerlessness, I have put it within your power to help someone else. And no, you can't do something for everyone, but you can do something for someone. And I want you to trust me and obey me. And as an act of worship, help that person in whatever way you can. And when you do it in Jesus' name, so that you don't get the glory and the credit, but that he does. Because he is the one who came to help us when we could help ourselves the least. In Jesus' name, Amen.